In his book, The Gospel Blimp and Other Modern Parables, Joseph Bailey recounts that the idea really began that night several years ago when we were all sitting around in George and Ethel Griscom's backyard. We'd just finished eating an outdoor picnic supper, a real spread, and there wasn't much to do except swat mosquitoes and watch the fireflies. Every so often, an airplane flew over high in the sky. You could see the twinkling red and white lights. I guess that's what got us started on the gospel blimp. Or maybe it was George and Ethel's next-door neighbors who were playing cards and drinking beer on the porch. Anyway, we began talking about how to reach people with the gospel. Herm's active in the local businessmen's group. He and Marge were there that night, the first time they'd been out since the baby was born. So when we started talking about reaching people, Herm says, "Let's take those folks next door to you, George, for example. You can tell they're not Christians. Now, if we wanted to give them the gospel, how'd we..." "Herm, for goodness sakes, keep your voice down," Marge interrupted. "Do you want them to hear you?" "Herm's right, they're not Christians," George agreed. "Go to church, a liberal one, Christmas and Easter, but drink and play cards most other Sundays. Except the summer. In a few weeks, they'll start going to the shore each weekend until Labor Day." "Okay now, any suggestions?" Herm is a good discussion leader. "Hey, look at that plane. It's really low. You can almost see the lights in the windows. Portholes. More potato chips, anyone?" "Like I was saying, here's a test. How do we go about giving the gospel to those people over there?" And Herm motioned to the house next door. "Too bad that plane didn't carry a sign. They looked up from their card playing long enough to have read it if they'd carried one. Hey, you know you may have something there. Any of you seen those blimps with signs trailing on behind? You know, drink Pepsi Cola or Chevrolet is first? What I mean is this. Why not have a blimp with a Bible verse trailing? Something like, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.' Sounds like a terrific idea. Really terrific. Why, everybody would get the gospel at the same time." As the story progresses, these Christian friends buy a blimp, put a gospel message on it, and drop tracts from the blimp to make sure everyone gets the gospel. At first, the townspeople put up with the intrusion, but their tolerance changes to hostility when the blimp's owners install a loudspeaker and begin assaulting the people with gospel broadcasts. The locals have had enough, and the local newspaper runs an editorial. For some time now, our metropolis has been treated to the spectacle of a blimp with an advertising sign attached to the rear. This sign does not plug cigarettes or a bottled beverage, but the religious beliefs of a particular group in our midst. The people of our city are notably broad-minded, and they have good-naturedly submitted to this attempt to proselytize. But last night, a new refinement, some would say debasement, was introduced. We refer, of course, to the airborne sound truck, the invader of our privacy, that raucous destroyer of communal peace. That the voices of some of our city's beloved school children were used does not take away from the fact that this is an intrusion that needs to stop. As it turns out, the night that the newspaper ran this editorial, the gospel blimp was sabotaged. The Christians involved in the project see it as persecution. Mark Dever sees it as an entertaining rebuke that this is not the way to do evangelism. We know we are supposed to evangelize. We know we're supposed to share the gospel with our beer-drinking, card-playing neighbors. But how do we do that? What does gospel preaching done right look like? That's the focus of our text for this morning. If you haven't done so already, I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 1 to 9. And if you're using one of the Bibles from the pew rack in front of you, you'll be able to find our text on page 866. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Here, Jesus calls his 12 apostles and sends them out, verse 2, to proclaim the kingdom of God. Verse 6 tells us that they obeyed Christ's charge by preaching the gospel everywhere. If you've ever wondered what it means to proclaim the kingdom of God, wonder no more. It means preaching the gospel. But how does Jesus tell them to go about preaching the gospel? How should we engage with our neighbors? That's the question. And the answer comes to us in three parts. First, we ought to preach the gospel in tandem with efforts to meet physical needs. Look again at verse 2. Jesus sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Now, you and I possess no power to heal miraculously the way Jesus and his apostles did. But we can seek to alleviate hurt and pain. We can minister compassionately to our neighbors who are going through difficult and trying times. We can help meet their needs physically, financially, and emotionally. In fact, if we want to adorn the gospel well as we seek to share it, we will not only do these things as opportunity arises, but we will also go out of our way to strategize how we can do these things to an even greater extent when there is no discernible need on the horizon. As Philip Ryken observes, we are called to a ministry of both word and deed. And these two aspects of ministry should never be separated. As the church, we seek to meet people's physical as well as spiritual needs. This means caring for the sick, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting prisoners, welcoming strangers, and showing hospitality to the homeless. Often people are not ready to receive Christ until they see His love demonstrated in a tangible way through the quote-unquote healing service of the church. Incidentally, what Philip Ryken says about the church being called to a ministry of both word and deed, of meeting people's physical needs as well as their spiritual needs, is what Joseph Bailey was trying to get at with his gospel blimp story. If you keep reading, you will find that George and Ethel's neighbors did in fact become Christians, but not as a result of the blimp. As it turns out, George and Ethel abandoned the blimp project, befriended their neighbors, spent time with them, and gave them a great deal of help when the wife became seriously ill. Now, to be sure, gospel preaching gets top billing in verses 2 and 6. But at no point does it stand alone. In fact, in the parallel text in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay." In other words, let your friends and neighbors know how good the good news is by how good you are to them. Give without looking for anything in return. Gospel preaching done right is gospel preaching done in tandem with the meeting of physical needs. But that's only one piece of the puzzle. Gospel preaching done right is also gospel preaching done in the power and authority of Jesus Christ. Look again at Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal." Now, while the focus of the power and authority given to the apostles in verse 1 is power and authority to cast out demons and cure diseases, verse 2 tells us that Jesus sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God along with their healing. And the verb "sent them out" in Greek is apostelein, a form of the biblical word apostle. You can hear it there, can't you? Meaning sent one, someone who is sent as an envoy or an ambassador with all the power and authority of the one sending them. What we have here then is Jesus giving his apostles both power and authority for all their ministry. Their ministry to meet physical needs, yes, but also their ministry to meet spiritual needs. Their proclamation of the gospel. And when you think of all of what is arrayed against you as you seek to share the gospel with your lost family, friends, and neighbors, you will begin to appreciate rather quickly how important it is to have Jesus' power and authority behind you. Under Christ's lordship, we have the authority to preach the gospel saying, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." We can't guarantee that on our own, but with the authority of Christ behind us, we can guarantee that. On the basis of God's word, it is our responsibility and our right to tell people that if they trust in Jesus Christ, then on the basis of his sufferings and death on the cross, their sins will be forgiven. We not only have the authority to do this, but also the power. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that through his death and resurrection, Jesus has opened the way to eternal life. And this gospel, Paul told us, is the power of God unto salvation. So when we preach this gospel, we shouldn't be surprised when things happen. The gospel itself is powerful. We also have the Holy Spirit. When Jesus sent us out into the world to spread the gospel, he sent us with his Spirit. The Spirit has the power to save sinners, granting them the gift of faith and turning their hearts to God. The Spirit also gives us the power to continue serving God in the work of the gospel, even when we are weak and struggling. The scripture says that we are strengthened with power through his Spirit. So whenever we are tempted to doubt that what we do for the Lord is accomplishing anything, we may ask God to empower us again by the inward work of his Holy Spirit. See, the gospel blimp team was relying on the power of slick marketing to win souls. Well, slick marketing for the 1960s. That's when the book was written. And we too can rely on things other than the power of Jesus when we go about witnessing. We can rely on our own eloquence, our own exegesis, our own earnestness, and end up preaching a gospel that, while true, is dead on arrival in terms of its effectiveness because it is not preached with the power of the Holy Spirit behind it. E.M. Bounds spoke of such preaching in his classic book, Power Through Prayer. In his own inimitable way, Bounds says, "We may excuse the spiritual poverty of our preaching in many ways, but the true reason for it is the lack of urgent prayer for God's presence in the power of the Holy Spirit. There are innumerable preachers who can deliver masterful sermons, but the effects are short-lived. These sermons do not affect the regions of the human spirit where the fearful war between God and Satan, heaven and hell, is being waged, because they are not made powerfully militant and spiritually victorious by prayer." Bottom line, you want to make sure that you are relying on Christ's power and authority when you witness to your neighbors, rather than relying on your own power or authority. Bathe the project in prayer and see what God does. Gospel preaching done right is gospel preaching done in the power and authority of Jesus. Gospel preaching done right is gospel preaching done in tandem with the meeting of physical needs. It is gospel preaching done in the power and authority of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, gospel preaching done right is gospel preaching done in full dependence upon God to provide for whatever needs you might have along the way. Look again at verse 3. "And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics." Although perhaps not immediately apparent, Jesus' purpose in sending the apostles out with nothing in hand was to help them see and appreciate how God would provide for them. This becomes clearer later on in Luke's gospel when, at the Last Supper, Jesus asks his disciples, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" And they said to him, "Nothing. We lacked nothing." Why did the apostles lack nothing? Because all along the way, God provided for them exactly what they needed. Notice how Jesus' words in verse 4 suggest that there are going to be people along the way willing to host the apostles in their homes. "And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart." God was going to make sure that his apostles had room and board so that they could focus their attention on preaching the gospel and healing rather than scrounging up their next meal and building little lean-tos out of sticks. Of course, room and board may not be a concern for you as you seek to reach out with the gospel. But how about words? Have you ever shied away from sharing your faith because you weren't sure what to say or how to even begin a spiritual conversation? If so, it may encourage you to know that in the parallel passage in Matthew's gospel, Jesus promises his apostles that they won't lack for words when they need them either. "Beware of men, For they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. How's that for encouragement? What's more, this promise of words given to you in the hour that you need them is something that Jesus repeated to his disciples over and over again in a number of different contexts. And so if you are apt to shy away from sharing your faith because you're like, I don't know to say, I'm so tongue-tied, it's going to come out all wrong, what if I mess up? Don't let that stop you. Trust that as God provided for the physical needs of his apostles, and even for the words that they needed when dragged before governors and officials, that he will provide you the words that you need as well. And if your gospel preaching is attended with physical need meeting, as we talked about earlier, be encouraged that God will provide for your needs there as well. I think of George Mueller, who began a ministry in 1835 for orphaned children based entirely upon faith in God for support. In April of 1836, he had 26 children, with the applicants continuing to come in. Within a few years, thousands of orphans were having their needs met because of Mueller's mission. Once George Mueller was asked if he found the Lord faithful to his promises, Mueller, without hesitation, said, "Always." For nearly 70 years, every need in connection with this work has been supplied. Talking to a friend, Mueller emphasized his dependence on God for help. "During all these years, I have been enabled to trust in God for help, in the living God and in Him alone. We have needed as much as $250,000 in 1 year, and it has all come in by the time it has really been needed. No man on earth can say that I have ever asked Him for a penny. All has come in answer to believing prayer." How about that? Gospel preaching done right is gospel preaching done in full dependence on God to provide for your needs. Now, that isn't to say that if you plan on going out as a missionary, you need to go out as empty-handed as the apostles did here. Interestingly enough, at the Last Supper, when Jesus had the apostles think back on this preaching mission, asking them if they had lacked anything along the way, he went on to say, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one." You no longer need to go out empty-handed. Just trust that whatever you might need along the way, God will provide. God will provide. So to recap, gospel preaching done right is gospel preaching done in tandem with the meeting of physical needs. Gospel preaching done right is gospel preaching done in the power and authority of Jesus. Gospel preaching done right is gospel preaching done in full dependence upon God to provide for whatever needs you might have along the way. And what can we expect as we begin to preach this way? Two things. We can expect some will reject us, in which case the word is just shake the dust off your feet and keep going. But we can also expect that people will ask questions. That's what we see in verses 7 to 9, isn't it? "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Gospel preaching done right leads people to ask, who is this Jesus? Who is this about whom I hear such things? That wasn't just Herod's question. That was everyone else's question as well. Some said he was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Some said he was Elijah returned to earth. Others said he was one of the prophets of old. But no matter what the answer, the question was the same. Who is this Jesus? That's a question that you need to ask yourself as well. Who is this Jesus? Interestingly enough, in a couple of paragraphs, we are going to read the same list of options trotted out when Jesus asks his disciples who the crowds say that he is. But when he follows up by asking them who they say that he is, the answer is different. You are the Christ of God, the promised Messiah who would come to set men free. To which Jesus said, yes, but don't tell anyone. Because the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. That's how this whole salvation thing is going to go down. I'm going to die to save men and women from the hell that their sins deserve. Do you believe that? The Apostle John said that he wrote his gospel so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. That's the promise. That's what makes the gospel good news. You can have life, eternal, abundant life. Through faith in Jesus Christ. So believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And then go. Share this gospel with others. Only make sure that as you do so in the power and authority of Jesus, in full dependence upon God to provide for whatever needs you might have along the way, and in tandem with efforts to meet the physical needs of others, even as you point them to Jesus. Evangelism done this way will get people asking questions. Questions that may well get them to put down their cards and their beer and trust in the one whom to know is life everlasting. Let's pray.